This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to Day 3 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2007. And this is number 2 of what kind of temple will there be during the millennium or the millennial temple. And let's continue on looking at the different covenants and looking at the sacrifices that took place with them. And here, let's come to Genesis 31, and let's see a covenant made between Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law. After Jacob and all of his family snuck off, and Laban didn't know it, and he chased them down and said, "Why did you do this?" And so then they made a covenant between them. And so let's see what happened here, and then we will see another kind of sacrifice that Jacob offered. So let's pick it up here, Genesis 31 and verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, you know, after he spent 20 years in your house and served you 14 years for your $2 and 6 years for your cattle, and you changed my wages 10 times, he said. And he said, except God had been with me, you know, you would have wiped me out. So Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. Well, the truth is, after they're married, they're really not the daughters in the same way. And these children are my children. No, they're not. They are the children that Jacob and his wives and handmaids had. And these cattle are my cattle, and all that you see is mine. But you see, Jacob made it work. And what can I do this day unto you, unto these my daughters, or unto my children which they have borne? Now therefore, you come, let's make a covenant, I and you, and let it be for a witness between me and you. So Jacob took a stone and set it for a pillar. So it must have been a long stone, and he set it upright. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap. So they made a big heap of stones so that it would be there. And there they ate together upon the heap, and Laban called it Jigar Shaladutha. And Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and you this day. Therefore, it shall be called Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and you, and when we are absent from one another. If you shall afflict my daughters, or if you shall take other wives besides my daughters, no man with us, see, God is witness between us, between me and you. And Laban said to Jacob, take this heap and behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and you. And this heap be a witness, this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of your father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. Now, this was not necessarily the covenant sacrifice that was, as we saw with Abraham, between God and Abraham, where it was a maledictory oath and they walked down in between the parts of the animals. It doesn't show that, but they just offered sacrifices and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, or that is, to eat the meal with them. So it was a covenant meal, and tarried all night in a mount, and early in the morning Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his house. So then Jacob went on his own way. And then Jacob also, in, let's come over here to chapter 35, and let's see what happened when Jacob came back to Bethel. Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said to Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar unto God, and appear that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. So he went and he did that. And Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Because they had little statues of gods that they took out of Laban's land, wherever that was, over in the northern part of Mesopotamia, up near Syria. And so he told them, put away, let us rise up, and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So they went ahead and gave the strange gods to Jacob, and then he buried them under an oak tree. Now when he came there, let's see what happened. And God appeared to Jacob again, verse 9. When he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. So, just like with Abraham, he changed his name. However, we don't see where the name of Isaac was changed. But we do in this particular case. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you I will give this land. And God went up from him into place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar. Now let's notice what he did. Set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. Now notice what happened here. And poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. So here we didn't have any sacrifice of any animals at all, but we also have the drink offering, and here we have anointing oil, which is to set aside and sanctify. So this was something. Now, another thing to note, you go through all the rest of the book of Genesis, and when the children of Israel came into Egypt, they did not offer anything to God. However, we do find that when the children of Israel multiplied there, and after Joseph died, that the children of Israel got into idolatry, as God mentions in the book of Jeremiah, where he says that I sought to destroy you while you were yet in Egypt, but I didn't do it for my name's sake and a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they got all wrapped up in all kinds of idolatry and things while they were in Egypt. And of course, then this is reflected again when we come to the incident of making the golden calves, when Aaron said, take off your earrings and so forth and bring them in, then he made the golden calf. Now let's examine just a couple of things here in the book of Exodus so we can understand where we're headed with this. And let's look at the offerings that are mentioned here. And then we will see when they are codified. And this becomes important because now God lays down full description for all the sacrifices. So let's pick it up here in Exodus. Let's pick it up here in Exodus. Pick it up here in Exodus 3 and verse 14. When Moses wanted to know, well, who shall I say has sent me by, you know, by what authority? Any man can come wandering in out of the desert and say, God sent me, you know, or walk into an office and say, I had a vision and God sent me. Well, how do you know? So, God told Moses what to tell the children of Israel. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now, if you don't have the message on the name of God, I am, and how that carries through all the way through into the New Testament, be sure and write in for it. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Every other name, such as Jehovah, or some people call Yahweh, are subordinate to that. That's why when we come to the New Testament in the book of John, when Jesus said, you shall know that I am, he didn't say, you shall know that I am Yahweh or Jehovah. He said, you shall know that I am, because this runs constant. The name Jehovah or Yahweh was the covenant name that God gave to the children of Israel for the covenant with Israel. So now he's saying that I am came to you, and now when he makes the covenant with them, he will also be known as Jehovah or Yahweh. Now we also find something that is important. Let's just continue right on here, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews that has met with us, now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now here we're not told what kind of sacrifices. And later on we will see that God did define the sacrifices quite clearly. Now we also, let's come here to Exodus 18. Let's see something else concerning sacrifices that were given before they were enumerated at Mount Sinai when God gave the covenant, the book of the law, and the Ten Commandments to Moses to seal the covenant with Israel. And this is when they came back to the area of where Jethro, the priest of Midian, was. Now, it's very interesting that Midian was one of the descendants of the children of Abraham through Keturah, who was his second wife. And so what kind of religious view would Jethro have, though maybe not in faith as it was with Abraham? He would have something very similar to it. And so he gave Moses some very, very good advice. Now, when they got together, after Moses told him all that had happened, let's come over here to verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in this thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. So God was able to take care of all of them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. So we have burnt offering. Now we will look at this in the book of Job here in just a minute. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel and ate bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So here was just a Thanksgiving meal, praising God for what he had done in bringing the children of Israel and Moses out of the land of Egypt over to on their way to Mount Sinai, and they stopped right there and spent some time with Jethro and so forth. And so here we find something that is interesting in the sacrifices. Now, Jethro, being the priest of Midian, must have been, he must have been under the patriarchal system. Now, the patriarchal system began with Noah, and then on down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now when we come to the children of Israel, we will see that there is a change. But let's first of all go to the book of Job. Let's come to the last chapter, Job 42. And I think that this is interesting. With all the troubles and difficulties and sins that took place, God did not ask for a sin offering. And isn't it interesting, all the way through what we've covered up to this point, there is not one mention of a sin offering or a trespass offering. And that's sort of a precursor of what the new covenant after Christ would come, would point to, because Christ would be the sacrifice for sin. Now, after Job repented, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? He's talking about himself. Therefore, I uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, declare unto me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So there comes a point of deep conversion. And this is what happened to Job. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now let's see what follows with this. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, Job said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, in that you have, for you have not spoken of me the thing which is right as my servant Job. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up your offerings for a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. Now notice, no sin offering. But here we have 7 bullocks and 7 rams. So all through that time, it does not appear that there was sin offerings. Repentance was required. Now, when we come to what was given to the children of Israel, we find something entirely different. Let's come back to Exodus, the 24th chapter, and let's see where they sealed the covenant, how it was done, and from this time forward, only the priests, with the help of the Levites, could bring the offerings of God and the sacrifices of God. So now, beginning with the children of Israel, there was a codification, a writing down of all of the offerings, because every offering had to be as God had commanded. So we'll see that. Let's come here, Exodus 24, and let's see this offering, which was for the sealing of the covenant with the children of Israel. Now, verse 3, Exodus 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill, that means at the base of the hill. Now, what kind of altar was this? This had to be one of earth and stones. And 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. So they set up rocks which would represent pillars. And they probably put the, what we would call the banner of each tribe upon it. And he sent young men of the children of Israel. See, now, the Levites and the priest were not yet sanctified. So young men of the children of Israel, probably one from every one of the tribes, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. So this is another covenant sacrifice to seal the covenant between God and the children of Israel. Now notice it's far different than the covenant sacrifice that Abraham did for God to take. God took a more severe, more serious sacrifice. Not that this was to be slighted or to be considered a light thing at all. Now notice what Moses did. Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled up on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and he said, all that the Lord, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Just walked down through the people and took the blood and sprinkled it on them. Of course, that probably ruined the clothes they were wearing, but, you know, and if the clothes didn't wear out all the time they were there, I wonder, you know, even in washing them, I wonder if they eventually got all the blood out or not. Who knows? You know, that sometimes you think of those things. But notice what he says as he sprinkled it on the people. He said, behold, the blood of the covenant which God has made concerning with you concerning all these words. So there we have sacrifice of burnt offerings and peace offering. Now then, God said, as we saw before, that he, in chapter 25, that he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So God dwelling among them, and that's what we covered on the first day. Then God gave all the instructions for the tabernacle. This becomes very important when we move to understand about the temple that David built, and then we go to the temple that we find in Ezekiel 40, which many claim that is the millennial temple. So he gave all the detailed instructions. Nothing was to be made or to be done in the tabernacle and later in the temple that was not according to the instructions and pattern that God gave to Moses and which he later gave to David. Very important to understand, because you see, you can have temples, you can have religious assemblies, but if you do it according to your own way, God doesn't accept it. We'll see that in just a little bit. So we find listed then in the book of Exodus, we find in chapter 29. Now let's go through and we'll just survey certain verses. Exodus 29 and verse 14. Last sentence, it is a sin offering. So now we have a specific sin offering. Verse 18. A burnt offering. Verse 24. A wave offering. Now we have different categories of offerings, don't we? And then we come, let's come here to verse 28. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and their heave offering unto the Lord. Now then, we come down here to verse 36. Then we have here sin offering again. We come to verse 39. We have the morning offering. And we have the evening offering, or the one between the two evenings. Now then, beginning in verse 40, we have something that was just referred to once before as we came along. We have a flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. Remember, we had the drink offering, we had the oil offering, and now then, he says, in a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So now we have it formalized and described, the flour offering, the amount of the flour for the grain offering then, and for the oil, and for the wine. And so all of these things were all laid out before they were given in greater detail, as we find beginning in Leviticus, the first chapter. Now, I just want to cover a little bit here in the book of Leviticus, covering the offerings, because here we have it broken down into, now that you have the offering, what do you do with the blood? What do you do with the inward parts? What part goes to the priest? What part is burned on the altar? What part is taken out and burned without the camp in the case of a sin offering? And what do you do with all of these things? See, now, because the tabernacle service, which later with the temple service too, you had to have all of these things clearly and definitively defined, because now you have a priesthood. God is not dealing with individual patriarchs as he did before. Now he's dealing with the whole nation of Israel. But notice, even a voluntary offering. Now I want you to recall what we read concerning Abel and Cain. That Abel brought an offering of the firstling of his flocks, which I said was must have been according to the instructions of God. Well, all sacrifices have to be according to the instructions of God, otherwise you can't offer it to him. Now, let's also understand something concerning the very first offering, which I'll go into a little bit here in just a bit, which is this. Though God specifies what the offering is and shall be, one who brings the whole burnt offering must do it of his own voluntary will. So it's a combination. Your will from your heart, according as God has said. So we find that. Let's come to Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, of the herd, or of the flock. No camels, no swine, only of the flock and of the herd, being an animal. Now, it talks about an offering of a turtle dove later, but those are the clean birds. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now, this is not atonement for sin. This is to put him in right standing with God at one meant. This is different than the sin offering offered for the Day of Atonement at one meant. This is at one meant with God. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, and that was at the base of the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, that is the priest, and cut it in pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put it upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Now that harkens back to what we saw with what Abraham was going to do with the burnt offering. So here we have the instructions for it. Now notice the details of it. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but his inward parts and his legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar for a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now then, he talks about the next section there concerning the offering that is with a lamb. Then the next section, beginning in verse 14, with the birds or with the fowl. Then we come to chapter 2, and we have verse 1. If anyone will offer a meat, now that's an incorrect translation. This should be a grain offering, or flour, or cereal offering. It shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, put frankincense upon it, and then all the instructions for that. Then it goes through all of them. You read all about the offerings. We have the sin offering, we have the peace offering, we have the trespass offering, all the way through the offerings that were to be given when a priest sinned, when one of the elders sinned, when the congregation sinned, when an individual sinned, and all of this is broken down. And then the other one, which is not quite as strong as a sin offering, we have a trespass offering. And so we find all the offerings given here. Now, one other thing we want to cover in the way of offerings, let's come to Numbers, the 28th chapter. Because Numbers 28 lists out, Numbers 28 and 29 list out the offerings which were then the community public offerings by the priests and the princes during, beginning with the morning and the evening sacrifice, and the Sabbath and the new moon sacrifice, and all the sacrifices on all the holy days, and of course, there was no sacrifice given at the temple on the Passover day for the Passover. Now, that's a key thing to remember. But you will see that there were sacrifices, lots of them. Then when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, wow, you have got sacrifices that it starts out with a great number and diminishes down each day through all the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, we have seen very clearly, no sacrifice is to be given without the instruction of God. Now, let's see, as we have, we'll look a little bit further into this, but let's look at something else here. The tabernacle and the temple had to be built according to the instructions of God. Let's come here and see this, the instructions that were given. We have 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. Let's come to 1 Chronicles 28, and then we will come back and look at what happens when people did not do the things the way that God said. So let's come here to 1 Chronicles 28. Now David, he said here, verse 11, here's what David did. Now notice, they didn't say, well, let's build a temple. What do you think it should be like? Now I want you to think about a temple that was supposedly a temple or a house of God, built in Pasadena, California, within our lifetimes. Was it built by the instruction of God? Was it a failure? It was doomed to failure from the very first shovel full of dirt. And most people do not realize it, that in order to allow the workmen who worked on that house, they eventually ended up calling it an auditorium, who worked on that auditorium, in order to allow them to work on the Sabbath day, the very slick willy lawyer that was for the church said, we can deed that section of property to the contractor during the time of construction, and therefore we don't own it. And they can work on the Sabbath day. And it was also doomed to destruction, or at least confiscation and taken from the church by God because of the spirit and attitude that it was done in, number one. but also they collected money over a period of time which was supposed to be to build the house of God, which was later called the auditorium. And they used it for other building projects, and then they went to the bank and got a loan for $10 million to build that auditorium. Now, many people don't understand that. You don't go out and build something for God unless you have permission from God. Now, we'll see that in a minute. David didn't sit down and just dream up these plans and say, oh, I know what I'm going to do. What, isn't this nice, God? I'm going to build it this way. No. Let's read it. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, the house thereof, the treasuries thereof, of the upper chambers thereof, of the inner parlors thereof, and a place of the mercy seat, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries of the dedicated things, for the courses of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight of the things for gold, for instruments of all manners of service, silver also for instruments of silver, by weight for all instruments of every kind of service, and even the weight for the candlesticks by gold, their lamps of gold by weight, and every candlestick, the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight for the candlesticks thereof, according to the use of every candlestick, and by the weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for every table, likewise silver for the tables of silver, pure gold for the fish hooks, for the bowls, for the cups, for the golden basins. He gave gold by weight for every basin, likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight. Now I'm reading it all to make a point. See? And gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and cover the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this David said, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. So no one's going to pull a Cain on God and come and do something for God and tell God, you have to accept this because I think it's a good idea and this is how I want it and my heart is good. See? Never happened that way. Now let's look at what happens when the children of Israel, later when the temple was built, when they sinned. So let's first of all come to Isaiah 66. We've read this one many times over, but now, after I have read all of that pertaining to the pattern that was there, now let's read Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 with a clearer understanding. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Lord. God does not care about the physical things until the heart is right. That's the whole lesson. But he says, but to this one will I look, even to him who's poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. You could have your sacrifices, but if you do it your way and not God's way, and if it is done in a way where the attitude is not right, it's worthless. Notice, he that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Did God not God command that bull oxes be brought? Yes. Did he not command that lambs be brought? Yes. But see, unless there's repentance and a right heart and a true worship toward God, it doesn't matter what you do. and he offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, which God commanded the priest to do, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. That's what's important. No one can choose their own ways and come before God. Now, I just suggest to all of those of you out there in Protestant land, think on that. Have not men chosen Sunday for themselves? Yes. Have not they rejected the Sabbath of God? Yes. Have they not chosen for themselves the holidays of this world from the occult world of Satan the devil instead of God's holy days? Yes. How does God view that? Well, we'll see in just a minute. Even though you're as sanctimonious and as sweet and as purring and as self-righteous as you can be, God doesn't accept it. Let's finish here. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. And when I spoke, they didn't hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, let's go to Amos, the fifth chapter, and let's carry this a little bit further. Let's see some of the abominations and the things that they thought that people today think, same way as the children of Israel did back then, that it was good and right. As long as they used the name of the Lord, that's okay. The Catholics came along, and what did they do? They took every pagan feast, every pagan abomination, and they put a Christian-sounding name on it and said, hey, everybody, this is right and good, and we can do this. But God never instructed them to do that. Let's see what God says. Amos 5 and verse 21. So you think God is in your Sunday-keeping church? You think God is in a Catholic cathedral? You think God is in a Buddhist temple? You think God is in a Islamic mosque? You got another thought coming, because he's not. He is where he places his name, and today he places his name upon his church that loves him and keeps his commandments. Oh, yes, we're not perfect. No man is perfect, because there is no man that does not sin. But we are keeping the commandments of God and loving him according to the way that he desires us to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Now, verse 21, Amos 5. I hate, I despise your feast days. Now, you think that the next time you trot out there on Easter Sunday, or you're tooling down the mall on Christmas thinking to buy presents, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, your meat and your meat offerings or meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. Oh, you're rocking back and forth and praise music to God. Let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. That means repentance and living God's way, keeping his commandments. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? No, only the priest did. What was Israel doing? Says, but you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your image, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore, I will cause you to go in captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. unless it's done according to the instructions of God and God's ways, with his Sabbath, with his holy days, and when the offerings were there, according to the way that God said to bring the offerings. This is Part B of the Millennial Temple Number 2. Now let's turn to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see, even if the children of Israel, while they had the temple, and we're going to read of the temple here in Isaiah, the first chapter, according to the plans that God gave to David to make, if their hearts are not right, and if they try and pull a Cain by doing add-ons or by doing it their own way, or as we saw with Manasseh, that he brought in every pagan worship and function under the sun, as we find there in 2 Chronicles 33, and divination and demonism and witchcraft and to the host of heaven and idols and things like that. Even if you bring that into the house of God, God doesn't accept it, because he only accepts what he has designated as acceptable. Now, let's come to Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and a fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Yet he commanded it to be done. But why doesn't he delight in it? Because they did it by their own means. They did it by their own ways. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread down my courts? Bring no more vain oblation, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, these are talking about two things. One, keeping the feasts of God in a sinful way, even though they were on the days that God commanded, and two, coming in with their own days, their own new moons, and their own appointed feast, which people do with their own ungodly calendars. God gave the calculated Hebrew calendars so we would know the specified times that God has set. Now, there's some crazy people out there that say the full moon is a new moon. Well, the moon is called Luna, from where we get the name lunatic. And maybe those who call the full moon the new moon maybe ought to consider that phraseology applies to them. Your appointed feast... Oh, I love them and adore them. I'm so happy that you do them, that you even think of me. No, God says, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. It says in another place there, in Isaiah 42 and verse 24, that you have made me serve with your sins and your iniquities. And yet those who want to obey God and keep his feast, you're a sect. You're a cult. The truth is, all Sunday keeping and holiday keeping of this world is occultism, is a cult, because they are not following God. See, brethren, the truth is, every time you follow God, you are correct. That simple. If God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we do it. If God says about the Passover and the feast of God to keep them, we do it. It's just that simple. And in doing so with the right attitude and loving God, God gives us understanding. God helps us understand the meaning of it. He also helps us to understand what is right from what is wrong, what is good from what is evil, and what is true righteousness of God versus self-righteousness and the emotionality of people who are just out there sort of tickling their own senses to feel good. There is pleasure in sin. God says so. But pleasure does not equal righteousness. Now let's continue on. God says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. And the bloodiest hands are those who commit abortions. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. So God calls to repentance. Let's come to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, and let's see what else people do. Here is a more full description of what was taking place at the temple. Now remember, Jeremiah was a priest of God. And he started as a young man, probably about 16. He had no time to be taught any of the priestly rituals because God wanted him to be a prophet. But when he stood in the house of the Lord, he stood with the authority of God, and he stood as being a priest of the priestly line from the sons of Aaron. Jeremiah 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and hear the words of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. They would come in with the pagan rituals and say, this is to God. Or they would come in and say, God is Molech. And then, of course, just across from there, on the Hill of Abomination, just west of the temple, what did you have? You had all of the sanctuaries and all the incense altars that Solomon had built for his wives, and people went to worship at those too. So notice. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Today we would say, we're the church of God, we're the church of God. Well, if you're the church of God, do you really love God? Do you really believe Him? Do you really have faith in Him? Do you really trust in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe what God the Father has commanded? God says, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between man and neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt in this place, the temple of God. It's because they came in and said, well, if we do it in the temple of God, He will accept it. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, in this house, which is called by my name, because I put my name there, and say, we have grace. We are delivered to do all these abominations. And isn't it wonderful for the children? is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But you go now to my place that was in Shiloh, because that's where he put the tabernacle at first, in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and you see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. He didn't destroy the tabernacle, but he had it removed, and he destroyed the whole place. Now he's warning them that he is going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem because of their sins, and the whole prophecy of Jeremiah is to tell them that they're going into captivity into Babylon, and they are going to die by famine, die by plague, die by war, die for their sins, and have all these things come upon them. Now God does not like the death of the wicked, but that they would turn, but they didn't do it. And he says, now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Listen, any time a true prophet of God says something, that's from God. Any time anyone reads the true words of God with true meaning, those are the words of God. Doesn't matter who the man is that's saying it. It doesn't matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter who he is. It matters the word of God. Therefore, he says, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole house of Ephraim. Now let's consider. Let's consider. Now we are ready to go to the book of Ezekiel. Let's begin right in the first chapter. Let's understand what we are talking about. Let's see who Ezekiel was. And let's see that when he received his visions, Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed, because the attacks by Nebuchadnezzar came over a 20-year period, and there were three major invasions. Jehoiachin and Zedekiah each reigned 11 years. So we're talking about a 22 to 23-year time period. Okay? Now, minus 5, as we read here in Ezekiel, the first chapter. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So he had gone into captivity. So he had his 11 years, and then 5 more years, so that's 16 years. So now we are ready for the last part. And the word came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. Very important. See, the Bible in the main is an Aaronic priesthood, Levitical book. Old Testament and New Testament through Jesus Christ. Now, I explain all of that in the coming Bible. So you'll be anxious to read it. These are not the Hebrew scriptures, though they're written in Hebrew. These are not the Jews' scriptures. These are the words of God, written, preserved, and canonized by priests, the sons of Aaron. And the Apostle John was of the sons of Aaron. Now let's come here to Ezekiel 40, where we first begin to receive the instructions concerning the temple that we find in Ezekiel. And I think we are going to be very, very surprised. Let's begin to read in verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten. So it was smitten the first time. Remember, there was a wave of invasion, 20 years. Some were taken off into captivity a little sooner. Some were taken off into captivity by the king of Assyria in the days of Hezekiah. In the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, which was as the frame of a city upon the south. And he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, line of flax was in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said to me, Son of man, behold your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I show you, for the intent that I might show them unto you who are brought here. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. So what was it? And behold, the wall on the outside of the house round about. What are we talking about? We're talking about the house of God. So he took them in vision to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to measure the temple area and the temple before it was finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. So then it describes all of it, all the chambers, everything that was there, the entrance of it, measuring of the temple, description of the gates, the tables, the chambers, and then he brings them into the inner gate of the singers. All of that is in chapter 40. And verse 47, he said, so he measured the court, 100 cubits long, 100 cubits broad, four square, and the altar was before the house. Now let's understand something. David received the plans from God. Is that not true? Yes. Now, we don't have the descriptions of the plans that were given to David. But it was built according to the specifications that God gave him, as he specifically said, for everything, down to even the flesh hooks. Now, we also had given to Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, correct? Everything that was to be there, how it was to be made, and all of the coverings and the boards and the overlaying of gold and the Ark of the Covenant, and all of that was given to Moses. So that was done according to the instructions of God. Now, why was Ezekiel taken in vision to the temple of God in Jerusalem before it was destroyed to measure it? Because unless he did, no one would have known how to rebuild the temple at the end of 70 years. So you go through and you read. Let's come here to chapter 41, verse 1. Afterwards, he brought me to the temple and measured the post 6 cubits, 6 cubits broad on one side and 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. So you can go through and read all the descriptions of it, and all of them are measurements on how to rebuild the temple, what it was like. Come over here to verse 23. Of chapter 41. And the temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. And the doors had 2 leaves apiece, 2 turning leaves, 2 leaves for the one door and 2 leaves for the other. So what they did, they folded up like that. and there was made on them, on the doors of the temple, cherubims and palm trees, like as were made upon the walls that were thick planks upon the face of the porch outside or without. And there were narrow windows and palm trees on one side and on the other sides of the porch, and upon the sides of the chambers of the house, thick planks. Now chapter 42. And he brought me forth into the outer court, and the way toward the north. And he brought me to the chamber that was over against the separate place, which was before the building toward the north. And then they measured it, got all the measurements of it. Now, Ezekiel 43, what I want you to do is read all of it there. And if you're an architect or have drafting, see if you can figure out what all these measurements are. Remember, a cubit, it can be figured two ways, either a foot and a half or 2 feet, just depending on what it is. So if you do it a foot and a half per cubit, then see what you can work out and what kind of plans you can come up with. Other men have done this and have gotten a design for the temple as described here in Ezekiel. Now, let's pick up here in verse 43. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks toward the east, and behold, the glory of the Lord came in from the way of the east. Come in from the east. Now, that harkens back to what? The gate in the Garden of Eden, come in from the east. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the visions I saw by the river Kibar, and so forth. All right, so this was done just before the city was destroyed. And we come to chapter 44 after he lists all the things that were done. Chapter 44, and he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looks toward the east, and it was shut. So now he's up here at the sanctuary, looking east, and the door of the east was shut. Now that's where, and this is the thing to understand. What we are seeing is not the millennial temple. What we are seeing are the instructions given to Ezekiel the priest to record for the Jews and the priest when they return to Jerusalem at the end of 70 years on how to build the temple patterned after the first one. Well, let's continue to read here. Then, verse 2, then the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Now the prince, this is important to understand. This is not talking about Jesus. After the captivity and they came back, they didn't have a king. They had a governor, and they had princes. Now, let's come over here. Let's come to verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. Of any stranger who is among the children of Israel, and the Levites that are gone far away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having the charge of the house and ministering of the house, and they shall slay the burnt offerings and sacrifice for my people. Now we are talking about physical sacrifices in a temple. And we are going to see this is not the millennial temple. Because as we will learn, if this were so, then all of these sacrifices would make null and void the sacrifice of Christ. So as we're reading this, let's ask ourselves the question today, do we need sacrifices of animals? No. Today, is there a Levitical priesthood? No. Today, is there an Aaronic priesthood? No. So he said they would minister to him, keep charge, and I'll come down here to verse 15. But the priest of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, and he's probably referring to the ones like Hilkiah the priest in the days of Josiah and the faithful priest during the days of, that was the priest Uriah during the days of Hezekiah and so forth. Their descendants, the sons of Zadok. They shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They will come near to my table and minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. So this has nothing to do with the spiritual temple during a millennium. Now, then we come down here and chapter 45, we have the dividing or the setting aside of 5 and 20,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth, dividing of the land all around the temple, which would be for areas to pitch their tents during Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. And Passover meaning unleavened bread. That's what that was for. And if you measure it out, 25,000, so there, if we say there are 5,290 feet in a mile, and if this is a foot and a half for a cubit, 25,000 cubits would be 7 miles. It's defining the festival area around Jerusalem. That's not a very large area, at most. Then we come to something that is very interesting. Let's come here to verse 16 of chapter 45. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast and the new moons and the Sabbath and all the assemblies of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering to make reconciliation for Israel. And that was to be done when they came back out of captivity. And then it tells what was to be done here. Then it also starts out, and it lists the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then it lists the Sabbath, chapter 46, and it lists the new moons, and it lists verse 11, the feast and solemn assemblies, verse 9, the solemn feast of God, and what they were to do with this. Now, let's see what else happened, because this becomes important. Now, when we come to chapter 47, we come to something that is new. Because what we're going to do, we need to understand that all the description of this temple from chapter 40 through chapter 46 is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. However, let's ask a question. Where did the church begin? It began in Jerusalem, at the temple, on the day of Pentecost. Correct? Yes. Now, what we're going to see here is the waters coming out from under the door, represent the preaching of the gospel going out to the world. That's what it represents. So let's pick it up here, chapter 41. Afterwards he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, coming from God. This is a type of his Holy Spirit. Granted, they weren't deluged with that when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit is like unto water, is it not? Yes, it is. But in this case, it came spiritually. Now here in vision, your spirit, you can't see. So God does it by water. Now you can tie this in with that when the throne of God is it finally there in New Jerusalem, there's going to be constantly water coming out of it. But these are the waters of salvation. And then it shows where it went, and he brought me out by the way of the north gate, let me out by the way unto the outer gate, by the way, which looks eastward, and behold, there ran water on the right side. Then, verse 3, then a man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water, and the waters were up to my ankles. So that's 1,800 feet. Then he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my knees. So it's very shallow, showing that this is an extended period of time here, you see. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, and afterwards he measured 1,000... wrong verse. And he brought me ankles and then knees. Now, middle of verse 4. Again he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Up to here. And afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river. I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And so what we have here is the preaching of the gospel going out into all the world. Beginning where? At the second temple, which was rebuilt by the Jews when they came out of captivity from Babylon. Now then, we haven't seen anything concerning the millennial temple, but we will begin to. What will the millennial temple be like? Let's come to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Let's see some descriptions of the temple. And then we will finish with a really fantastic description of the temple in Jerusalem, which is going to show that the temple during the millennium is going to be awesome and mind-boggling. Ezekiel 33, not easy, Isaiah 33, beg your pardon, and verse 20. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Look unto Zion, the city of our solemnities. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Now remember, what did God live in, as we covered the first day? In a tent and in a tabernacle. What does it say of New Jerusalem? There's no temple there because God is there. Quite a habitation that shall not be taken down, not one of stakes thereof that shall ever be removed, neither shall any cords thereof be broken, but the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. So there's going to be rivers and streams coming there, which was symbolized, as we saw there in Ezekiel, leading to the preaching of the gospel and so forth. Wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall galleon ships pass by there. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. That gives you an inkling of it. Think in terms of a tabernacle. Now come over here to chapter 35, Ezekiel 35 and verse 8. and a highway shall be there. There's going to be a highway coming to the tabernacle of God. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Not just everybody's going to go there. There isn't going to be any animal sacrifices. Now let's understand that. What does it say? Just hold your place here, and let's come to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place and see what it says about sacrifices. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Now let's just read this, put it into the record, so that we make sure that we understand during the millennium, with Christ here on earth, and the saints here on earth, ruling and reigning, there will be no sacrifices. If there are sacrifices today, then there may be, but there are not sacrifices. We don't need sacrifices. Why? Let's read it. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And let's pick it up here in verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin unto salvation for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, let's come over here to chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And what did these were all a type of? The sacrifice of Christ. Why would there be any sacrifices of animals necessary with Christ here? For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared me a body. That's of Christ, talking about what he was going to do. You did not delight in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin. So why have them? Why have them? Do we need them today? No. One man told me, well, I can make a case for sacrifices. Well, let's read a couple scriptures here and let's see if that stands up. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you do not desire nor delight in. Not only does he delight in, he doesn't desire them. He doesn't want them. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, when Jesus is here, we won't need it. Verse 12, but he, after offering one sacrifice for sin forever, which includes what? The millennium, sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he's waiting till his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet, which then refers to what? The lake of fire when they are all incinerated. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah 35. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. In other words, there's going to be conversion. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Who are the redeemed? We are the spirit sons of God. This is a highway for us when we come up to Jerusalem. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Why? Because we're all spirit beings. Now let's see what it's going to look like. Let's come here to chapter 2. let's see that it's going to be on a high mountain, higher than all the other mountains that are. Okay? Let's come to Isaiah, the second chapter, and verse 1. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, it's going to be on a mountain. And remember, we saw on the first day that Christ puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it does what? It splits to the east and west, north and south. And there rises up a great mountain out of that, and on this mountain is going to be the Jerusalem for the earth, and that is going to be where Mount Zion is today. And the mountain of the house Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. They're going to come there, but they're not going to walk on the highway of the redeemed. They shall come up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way. And only certain people will be allowed to come. Those who are the teachers, those who are the priests, and then go back and teach those in the different nations. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now let's come to chapter 4. Little itty-bitty chapter 4. And this tells us what it will look like. Not in detail, but it will be quite different from what we have thought. Now let's come to Isaiah, the fourth chapter. Now he says here, let's come here to verse 5. It's contained in two verses in this little small six-verse chapter, verse 5. And the Lord shall create over every place of Mount Zion. Now they're going to be different places, just like when the temple was there, there were different places for different things and different chambers and so forth. And over her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day. See, because it's going to be like a tabernacle. And wasn't that what God led the children of Israel with a cloud by day and a fire by night? So we're going to know that this is Jerusalem on earth, and that the tabernacle of God is there because of the cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. Now I'm reading from the coming translation of the Old Testament that we'll have after the feast, sometime after the feast. Now continuing, for over all the glory shall be a canopy. So it's going to be a tabernacle with a huge canopy, apparently a transparent canopy where you can see the flame of fire by night and you can see the cloud by day. And there shall be a tabernacle for shade by day from the heat, and for refuge and for a shelter from fire and storm. So the temple in Jerusalem is going to be more like a tabernacle. It's not going to have anything to do with Ezekiel 40 through 46. That's the temple that they rebuilt after they came back from Babylon. Now, how's it going to be? What's it going to be like? Now, I'm sure there's going to be gold, there's going to be silver, there are going to be precious stones, there's going to be beauty, there's going to be glory, there is going to be the radiance of the glory of the sons of God and of Christ when they show in their glory, and it's going to be a magnificent city, a huge canopy that comes down and covers Jerusalem and Mount Zion. That's where the tabernacle of God will be. So where are we? That which is the beginning and the ending, right? When God began with the tabernacle, it was a tabernacle. And we end up in the end with the tabernacle. Now, after the millennium, then all of this is going to be burned up, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and the city of New Jerusalem will have all the saints of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and there will be no temple. But this is what the temple will look like during the millennium, a huge, gigantic, magnificent tabernacle covering all of Mount Zion and Jerusalem.